right. Let's open our Bibles now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. John chapter 15, verse number 1. John 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let's stop right there. Heavenly Father, help me do my best as I preach this wonderful text. There's so much here can be said. Help me to say it right and say what needs to be said and not say what should not be said. I pray the Spirit of God would help us tonight, be our teacher. And may the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say. While we're praying, we want to pray for Carl and Pam as they're in camp. Bring them back safely. I pray there'll be some big decisions made this week for our young people. And that some kids need to get things right with God, we'll get right with God. Some kids need to surrender. I pray they'll surrender. Maybe someone will be called to full-time service. They'll answer that call. We also want to pray for my nephew Jimmy. Keep your hand on him and get him out of the hospital soon. We ask all these. Oh, by the way, Lord, I forgot to mention it in the announcements, but I want to pray for our daughter Rachel, who might even be giving birth tonight. So we do pray for safe delivery for our daughter Rachel. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage, we have a beautiful picture of Christ and his church. For example, look at verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's a picture. The vine and the branch is a picture of Christ and his church. We have here a picture of our union with Christ. And it's such a close union. It's like a vine and branches. Now, the union, our union with Christ, is a very precious doctrine and one that we need to really appreciate and understand. Now, in verse number 1, chapter 15, verse 1, we see that Christ is the true vine and God the Father is the husbandman, or you could say the vine dresser. Tonight, we're going to focus on the word fruit. That is a word that we see repeatedly here in our text. In fact, it's used 9 times in this passage. Look in verse 2. Verse 2, you see, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, all right, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you see the word fruit 3 times in verse 2. And then in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So you see it again in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then again, we see, let's keep going down the line here. We got many references here. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And then verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So we see, I think, what is it? The word fruit is used 9 times here. 9 times we find the word fruit in this passage of Scripture. Now, the Bible teaches that some people do not bear fruit. That's just a fact. Verse 2 says, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So there are some people, they're fruitless, you could say. They don't bear any fruit. And the Bible says that some bear more fruit. If you look at verse number 2, he says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So purging is necessary to produce more fruit. So that's interesting. And that's why we shouldn't chafe at the purging, because the Lord does that so we'll be more fruitful. And then also you'll see much fruit in verse 5. You see, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You also see much fruit in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So God wants us to bear fruit, much fruit, according to this text. God wants you and me to bear much fruit. Now, the question I got to ask tonight, are you bearing much fruit? I want to talk about fruitfulness tonight and discipleship. And discipleship and fruitfulness is the idea. God expects us to bear fruit. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now, why did God choose us? Well, let's keep reading. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. So God chose you and chose me to bring forth much fruit. So that's the idea of being chosen. Bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. So we have an important passage here on bearing fruit, being fruitful. I want to talk about fruitfulness, discipleship, and fruitfulness. By the way, we have to abide in Christ if we want to bear fruit. It's kind of basic. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. And I'll say more about that word abide later. A very important word. You see that word repeated several times here also. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So unless we're abiding in Christ, we're not going to bear any fruit. And then verse number 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So we have to abide in Christ in order to bear fruit. Now, I am going to look at different ways to be fruitful tonight. But first, I want to talk about being fruitful in prayer. Fruitfulness in prayer. I mean, that's a good thing to talk about tonight. We're at prayer meeting. And I think Christians certainly want to be able to pray more effectively, have their prayers answered, know how to get a hold of God in prayer. We heard some good messages recently on prayer. Brother Van Gelderen preached a great message on prayer. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, Jeremiah 33:3. And then his brother preached a good message on prayer, too, about a week or two ago. So we heard some good preaching on prayer, fruitfulness in prayer. Jesus said in verse 7, if ye abide in me, I'm in verse 7 now, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a promise right there. You want your prayers answered, here are the conditions. If you abide in me, so you have to abide in Christ, and his word has to abide in you. So that's where some Christians, you know, miss out. They're not reading the word of God. And that's really sad. I believe Christians ought to be reading the Bible all the time. Why do you want to neglect the Bible for? But some Christians do. They put it on a shelf and pick it up on Sunday or maybe Wednesday night, but they don't look at it much during the week. So he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, look at verse 16. He says, whatsoever, whatever it is, whatever it may be, whatever it is, whatsoever you shall ask of my Father, in my name, he may give it you. So you have two promises right here in this text, verse 7 and verse 16. Now, whatever we pray, God is going to give it to us. There are, of course, conditions. You have to abide in Christ, and his word has to abide in us. Andrew Murray has written some wonderful things about prayer. If you wanted to read a good book on prayer, I recommend With Christ and the School of Prayer. That book is fascinating, but he's written some other things too. But Andrew Murray said this, the healthy life of the believer in Christ is one of unceasing prayer. Now notice he said the healthy life. So some Christians, you know, they're not very healthy spiritually because they're not praying, you see, or reading the Bible for that matter. But the healthy life of the believer in Christ is one of unceasing prayer. He said, consciously or unconsciously, he lives in continual dependence. Now, that word dependence is important. What is the idea behind prayer? We are depending on God. We can't do it on our own. We can't get anything done without on our own strength. We need God. We're depending on God. That's why we call on him. And that's why we're trusting him and believing he wants to answer our prayers. Because Jesus said, ask and it shall receive. Seek and it shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So he wants us to pray. He wants us to be dependent upon him. And he wants to answer our prayers. Jesus said this in verse 5. For without me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? We're totally dependent upon him. Without him, we can't do anything. Isn't it ridiculous for a Christian to try to do things without Christ? It doesn't make any sense, but yet that's the way some people are. Without me, you can do nothing. So that means total, total dependence upon God for everything. Without me, you can do nothing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? We're to be depending on God all the time, without ceasing. It's not like, well, I depended upon him yesterday, but not today. No, we have to be depending upon him all the time, and we pray without ceasing. And when we pray, we're depending on God. We're depending he's going to hear us, he's going to answer our prayers. We're depending on him because we can't get it done on our own. We need him to do it for us, and that's what he wants to do. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So we depend on God without ceasing. Continual prayer, continual asking and receiving. Now, this promise here in John 15 gives us boldness to pray. It gives us boldness to ask. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus said that. Verse 7, shall ask whatever you want, it shall be done unto you. And he said the same thing again in verse 16. Now, to give a little context here, the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, they deal extensively with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Just a little bit of review. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. 14, 16. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. So the world doesn't recognize the Holy Spirit, can't receive the Holy Spirit because they're not saved, and so on. But he says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now that's a very important promise right there. In John 14. Then you go to same chapter and go down to verse 26, John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, then go to chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Go to chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus says, this Comforter will come, but I have to go first. So it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter's not going to come. And then if you look down at verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, there's other verses here, too, but you got the idea. Chapters 14, 15, and 16 deal with the Holy Spirit. And right in the middle of this is this discourse on the true vine. Now, these promises regarding prayer are given in connection with the coming of the Holy Spirit. They should be understood that way. These promises that God wants to answer our prayers because of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul put it this way. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So Paul says the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray because we don't even know how to pray properly. We can't even pray effectively. But the Holy Spirit helps us. But the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us. And then Paul says, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, doesn't the Bible say your prayers will be answered if it's according to the will of God? It certainly does. You study 1 John chapter 5 and you look it up. Now, if our prayers are going to be answered according to the will of God, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray according to the will of God, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 27. So these promises for answered prayer to be fruitful in our prayer life are connected to the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jude verse 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See? Again, I'll quote Andrew Murray. He said, to avail ourselves of the unlimited prayer promises, we must be men who are filled with the Spirit and wholly given up to the work and glory of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth of its meaning and the certainty of its fulfillment. Let us realize that we can only fulfill our calling to bear much fruit by praying much. That's interesting. So how can we be fruitful? Well, we got to pray. Can a person be fruitful if he's not praying? No, not according to the Bible. So he says, let us realize that we can only fulfill our calling to bear much fruit by praying much. In Christ are hid all the treasures men around us need. In him, all God's children are blessed with all spiritual blessings. He is full of grace and truth, but it needs prayer, much prayer, strong believing prayer to bring these blessings down. Now, as I'm getting ready to move, I've been cleaning out my office and throwing things out and giving things away. I've been finding a lot of old letters. And one of the problems with trying to move is that you can't get much done if you're going to be reading a lot of letters. But first I say, well, maybe it's important. Let me read it. Or I'll say, should I throw this out? No, let me look at it first. And then I'll start reading. Oh, this is really good. I read these letters. Well, one preacher wrote me a letter many years ago. And he said something to the effect that when we pray for our children, we need to pray Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and following. Let's look at that. And since I have four children, and now one of them is going to be giving birth tonight, Lord willing, soon I'll have six grandchildren, we need to really pray this for our children and grandchildren. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you. Again, the whole idea of praying without ceasing, giving thanks without ceasing, making mention of you in my prayers. That, here's the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, let's face it. When most people pray, they don't pray like that. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong praying about, getting new tires on your car or getting a job promotion or anything. Those things, we should pray about everything in life. If it's important, then pray for it. But how many Christians pray on that kind of level? Praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. That's some prayer right there. In fact, it's a very interesting study. Just study the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Wow, that's a fascinating. You can spend a lot of time just meditating on those prayers and analyzing those prayers. Well, let's get back to John 15 here. I mentioned the word fruit is used many times. So is the word abide. The word abide. Go back to John 15. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine. You see the word abide used twice there. In verse 4, and then verse 6. Well, verse 5, he that abideth in me. In verse number 5, we have the word abideth. In verse 5, same thing. And then verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, then he's going to be cast forth as a branch and burned. And then verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then also verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you know, the word abide is used frequently here. The Greek word is meno, and it's the same word that's translated abide is translated remain. Remain in verses 11 and 16. Let's look at that. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Or you could say that my joy might abide in you. Same exact word in the original Greek. And then verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain or your fruit should abide. It's the same word. Now, another word is continue. Same Greek word, meno, is translated continue in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Remain in my love. Abide in my love. So it's the same word in the original text. Now, it's interesting. The King James translators translate as continue in verse 9. A true disciple must continue. And the reason I think some people don't continue, you have to wonder, are they really disciples? You know, they do okay for a while, then they go back to the world and get into sin and so on. They're not continuing. A true disciple must continue, and a true disciple will be fruitful. He'll be fruitful. Jesus said in John 8:31, I'm not going to turn there, I'll read it to you, but in John 8:31, Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Indeed. So getting back to this matter of prayer, fruitfulness in prayer, answered prayer should be normal in the life of a believer. And if he's going to be fruitful, he has to be a man or a woman of prayer. If a professed believer never has his prayers answered, this would indicate that he's not abiding in Christ. Again, go to verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It's pretty clear, I think. All right. Before I move on to another aspect of fruitfulness, I want to say this. God is glorified when our prayers are answered. The Bible says that repeatedly. God is glorified. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. So he's talking about verse 7, having our prayers answered. Then he goes on to say, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Talking about discipleship and fruitfulness. And then go to chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, there's the word whatsoever again, whatever it may be. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now notice that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So God is glorified when our prayers are answered. All right, let's move on. So we have fruitfulness in prayer. Let's look at this also. Fruitfulness in our walk with God. Fruitfulness in our walk with God. The Scofield Study Bible says Christian character is not mere moral or legal correctness, but the possession and manifestation of 9 graces. Love, joy, peace, that's character as an inward state. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, that's character and expression toward man. Faith, meekness, and temperance, character and expression toward God. Scofield goes on to say, taken together, they present a moral portrait of Christ and a definition of fruit in John chapter 15. This character is possible because of the believer's vital union to Christ. That's where I started off, talking about our union with Christ. You see, this Christian character is only possible because of our union with Christ. And Scofield says this character is possible because of the believer's vital union to Christ, John 15:5, and is wholly the fruit of the Spirit in these believers who are yielded to him. Now, we heard some preaching recently, and I'm not going to go over it all again, about the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. as Paul explains in Galatians chapter 5. Now, works are produced by man's effort, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's produced by the Holy Spirit, you see? Man can't do that. Only God can do that. You see, the works of the flesh are always bad, always wicked. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's always bad, you see. But the fruit of the Spirit is always good. It's always beautiful. Now, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, talking about fruitfulness in the Christian life, and the Christian life should be a fruitful life. If you look at Galatians 5, and in verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then it gives the tells you the flesh is at odds with the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And then it has the works of the flesh, verse 19. Then you go to verse 22, you have the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, notice it's not fruits, plural, it's fruit. Fruit, that's very important to notice that. Love is first on the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And just to quickly look at the context, look at chapter 5, Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. And then look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And verse 14, for all the law, in other words, the whole law of Moses, it could all be fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So love has to come first. There's no doubt about that. Now, you know, unfortunately, some Christians aren't very loving. Maybe you've met some like that. And that can be a very disheartening situation when you meet a Christian who's not very loving. On the other hand, some Christians are very loving, but they just won't take a stand for what's right. They won't take a stand for what's true, for the truth. W. Graham Scroggie said, to walk only in love would make us soft. To walk only in truth would make us hard. But walking in truth and love would become strong. That's a good way to look at it. Got to have both. You have to have both. You have to have the truth, and you have to be loving. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or the greatest of these is love. So love is the greatest. Jesus said in John 13:55, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another, if you love one another. If you have love one to another, John 13:35. Joy and peace comes next. Go to Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then next is joy and peace. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. That's in our text tonight, John 15:11. And that your joy might be full. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. We're going to be rejoicing all the time. Now, how come some Christians are always down in the dumps, so to speak, have a long face? That's not scriptural. The Bible says rejoice evermore. Being joyful, according to the Bible, being joyful means being able to rejoice in all of life's circumstances. The good days and the bad days, the valleys as well as the mountains. No matter what's going on, we're to be praising the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Now, Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see? Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So Paul said he was always rejoicing. Remember, Paul was beaten, put in jail, whipped, stoned. You know, he had a very difficult life. I mean, all the trouble he had to endure, but he was always rejoicing. You see? Paul wrote these words from a Roman prison. From a prison cell, he wrote these words, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. So joy and peace always go together. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love, joy, and peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. So we get that peace from God. It's the fruit of the Spirit, comes from God. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Next comes long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, Christians ought to be long-suffering, but oftentimes we're not long-suffering. Oftentimes we're quick-tempered and easily provoked. You see, long-suffering means steadfast even when provoked, you see. It refers to forbearance and patient endurance when treated wrongly. And again, we heard a good message on that the other night. About being mistreated, being treated wrongly, and how to look at that as coming from the hand of God. God has a reason for that, and he's working in our life through that. So we need to be long-suffering. We need to be patient, without anger, or without thinking about revenge, and so on. And as I said, we heard a good message from Hebrews 12 about that. If we had time, I'd go back to Hebrews 12 and go retrace it, but we don't have time for that. You can go back and order the message from Phyllis, or go on Sermon Audio and listen to it yourself. Now, 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That's what the Lord expects that from us. That's long-suffering. 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ is our example. We're to follow his steps. And God has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to make us, to enable us to do that, to be more like Jesus. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, according to Galatians 5:22. This means kindness, kindness. Norman Harrison wrote this, why is there so much unkindness? Even among Christian people, there is but one explanation. We brush aside the Holy Spirit to be free to indulge the self life. We get back on our side where the flesh holds sway. Well, that's sad but true. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. This denotes moral excellence. And, of course, this cannot be produced by ourselves. Paul says in Romans 7:18, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So the fruit of the Spirit is not in us. It comes, God has to put it in us. You see, the Holy Spirit produces it in us and through us. And then Paul goes on to say, well, before I get to faith, if a Christian has any good in him, because Paul says, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If there's anything good, it's because of God working in him, because he's walking in the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Now, faith is next. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith here, by the way, means faithfulness. Like we often sing that hymn from Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. It's faithfulness. It's an attribute of God because God is faithful. And unfortunately, some Christians are unfaithful. Some are very unfaithful, undependable, untrustworthy. It's sad, but that's just a fact. But as believers grow in the Lord, they become more faithful, become more dependable, become more trustworthy, you see? And the Lord works through that and helps them with that. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness, Galatians 5:23. Meekness is the spirit of humility. Our Lord said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So, meekness. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance, Galatians 5:23. That means self-control. The ability to hold oneself in check. And again, it's by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we are able to do that and to restrain the self-life, because self always wants to assert itself. Self always wants to push, but the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Let me move on quickly because I see the clock is ticking away here. Fruitfulness in our prayer life, fruitfulness in our walk with God. Let me say a few words before we conclude about fruitfulness and our service for God. In our service for God. John 15:16 says, "The Lord has chosen us and ordained us so that we should go and bring forth fruit and that our fruit should remain." Now, the Bible teaches that there are different degrees of fruitfulness, and we see that all the time. Some people are more fruitful than others. That's why some people advance so well in the Christian life. Others, they're advancing, but at the same pace, you know. That's just the way it is. There are different degrees of fruitfulness. Jesus refers to more fruit in John 15:2 and much fruit in verses 5 and 8. But the point is, God wants us to bear fruit. And as I said earlier, sometimes this involves pruning. And that can be painful, but just as a vine has to be cleansed, get rid of the, mildew, and insects, and fungus. So Christians have to be cleansed from worldly things that cling to us. And by the way, that's why we have to stay in the Word of God. Go back to John 15. Look at verse 3. John 15:3. We're talking about pruning. And John 15:3 says, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So we get cleansing from the Word of God. Now, getting back to verse 16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." Now, we can spend a lot of time with this idea of being chosen, but time won't allow that. But let me just say a few things about it before we wrap up tonight. Throughout the Bible, the great object of the teaching of election is fruitfulness. If we could just keep that in mind, it would avoid a lot of problems. People argue over this doctrine. People fight over it. Churches actually split over it, over election. It shouldn't be that way. And I know some preachers go off the deep end on this. Every sermon is on election. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, election, election, predestination, election. And they go crazy over it. And I think that's unfortunate. Now, let me repeat myself. Throughout Scripture, the great object of the teaching of election is fruitfulness. Romans 8:29 says we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's very clear. Why did God predestinate you or me to be conformed to the image of Christ? By the way, predestination never refers to unsaved people, never. Always refers to Christian people. Now, the branches are connected to the vine, and the branches are in the image and likeness of the vine. So we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So what does that say? We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Before you and I were born, before God created this world, he chosen us. But why did he do that? Why did he choose us? That we should be holy. Again, most people seem to lose sight of that. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "Elect," or chosen, "according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience." So we're chosen to be obedient. We're chosen to be fruitful. We're chosen to be holy. We're chosen to be conformed to the image of Christ. So some people zealously preach this doctrine of election, but they oftentimes overlook the connection between election and fruitfulness and holiness. M.R. DeHaan was a great preacher. Maybe some of you heard him on the radio. He's a big radio broadcast. He's in heaven now. And he was a medical doctor before, when God saved him and called him to preach. He gave up his medical practice and went full-time preaching, wrote a lot of books. Many of his books are still widely read and so on. But anyway, M.R. DeHaan told a story about a Christian gardener who worked for a wealthy man, but the man was unsaved. Very religious, but lost. The gardener tried over and over again to show his boss, his employer, that religion without Christ, no matter how sincere, was not enough. Not enough to get to heaven, not enough to be saved. But anyway, the gardener got nowhere with this man. One day the gardener got an idea. In the garden was a barren tree which bore no fruit. It never bore fruit. It was a dead tree, a barren tree. So the gardener hung upon the tree artificial wax fruit. That's a pretty interesting idea. And the proprietor, the owner of the property, came out later and was delighted to see all this beautiful fruit on his tree. He was so thrilled to see all that. But then he was disappointed when he tried to pick the fruit and found out it wasn't real. Well, the gardener got his attention and maybe got him to open his eyes and see the truth. You see, only God can produce fruit, real fruit, not artificial fruit. So is your fruit real? Are you being fruitful? Are you producing much fruit? In this, you look at John 15, it's three times you see this. No fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So we're either one of those categories. No fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. And verse 6, John 15, 6 says, if there's no fruit, the person who's totally fruitless is going to be thrown into the fire. Verse 6, we'll close on that. If a man abide not in me, so he's not in Christ, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Heavenly Father, we